You recall watching that video almost a year ago. It was February 7th, if my memory serves me correctly. And at that time, we were just engaging in a study through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And as if you're a Bible scholar, you will know that the Bible begins with the book of Genesis, and the first words of Genesis are "in the beginning." And we looked at that last year, and we kind of worked our way through that. And it was fascinating, I felt anyhow. We look at it at the beginning, when God created things. And I remember when I was in high school, I had a struggle with this idea of at some point, things hadn't been created. You know, it's a challenging thought for our human minds to come up with this idea, before God created things, what was there? And you just... I mean, your mind just goes kind of blank because you just can't figure it out. I don't know what to do with that. I remember talking with a friend in high school even about this, like, how can God be eternal? What happened before Earth? I mean, we wrestle with this idea. And we talked in our small groups. If you were part of a Sunday morning small group last week, Andy Stanley, in a video series that they're working through, was talking about this idea of, well, it's atheism, really. But he hit on this one point that, and one of the pieces of atheism that they would hold to, one of the truths of atheism, which is an ironic statement in itself. But they made the statement of this idea of there was something meaning made from nothing. In other words, there was no thing to begin with. And suddenly then this no thing, you can't get your mind around it, there's this no thing, and no thing explodes and creates something. You know, and so Andy Stanley was kind of wrestling with it. That's kind of the atheist standpoint on it. And for our minds, it's extremely difficult to comprehend. And we look at this video that we saw, and to me it's just like, you know, how did God do it? I don't know. But you still have something there in the sense of God who can have the power to take nothing and make something. And I realize some of you are just like, this is making your heads just kind of ache. This is too early in the morning for this. I have only had one cup of coffee. I need more coffee before I can wrestle with this. And that's not what I want to do this morning, is wrestle with it. But I do want us to come to this realization, because what we're going to do is we're going to start a series in the Gospel of John. And I cannot describe how excited I am for this, because I just feel like the Lord's been stirring this in my heart for a long time to have this come to fruition. And what we're going to see, and what I hope you see this morning, is this is an amazing picture that John, the disciple of Christ, we'll talk more about him, is going to start off his gospel and he's going to give it to us. But this idea is, we have God, okay, in the beginning, Genesis, who takes nothing and he made something. And then what we're going to see is John's going to take the same idea, the same capacity, the same truth, and he's going to show it to us. And that's how he starts his gospel. So I want you to look at this. So this is where we're starting this morning, this gospel of John. You know, I said it a couple weeks ago. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord wants to do something in this body of believers in 2017, where at the end of 2017, we have a marked difference in who we are. And I'm convinced that we're going to see that. And I feel like that's why the Lord is leading us into this Gospel of John. But I want you to grasp it. I know some of you, what's fascinating about this is some of you have been studying this. I've heard this on several different areas. Some small groups, some individuals have already been studying the Gospel of John. And there's two ways to look at it. It's like, well, I've already been there, done that. I find that when I have studied something and I come back and I hear someone else speaking on it, it's like this warm Christmas memory. You know, you kind of, oh, I remember when that happened. And so you go back and it's like, oh, that was, I remember that. And so maybe we'll refresh some things that you've worked through. Maybe you'll see some things that, wow, I didn't see that the first time. Whatever the case is, I am so convinced that the Lord wants to use this gospel as something that is really life-changing on an individual level as well as a church level. So this is what John writes in his gospel. This is how he starts the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. If you need a Bible, you do not have one and you would like one, I have gentlemen in the back. They are ready to put a Bible into your hands. All you have to do is just slip up your hand, keep it up. They will put a Bible into your hands if you want to see it. But this is what we're looking at, John 1:1. And this is a passage of Scripture that is oftentimes called for memorization. You know, you get it, your Awana groups, and this is wonderful. But there's some piece of it, put it this way, there's a depth here that we oftentimes overlook. Because there's some really, I believe, strong intentionality that John is putting in here, and it's mind-blowing. So this is how John starts his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. This is fascinating because the same words we see in Genesis. We'll look at that a little bit later. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word here is referring to Christ. We'll cover that a little bit more in a moment. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There's a little bit of redundancy, but it's intentional redundancy. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing that has been made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, what John is doing right out of the gate is he's giving us this picture of who this Jesus is that he's talking about. You know, you look at some of the other Gospels. We have other Gospels in the Bible as well. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're considered the synoptic Gospels. They all blend really well. You know, you can kind of somewhat almost lay them on top of each other. It's like, wow, that's almost identical. And there's a lot of theology behind it. Many believe that Mark was the first gospel that was written, and other Matthew and Luke looked at Mark's gospel as well as other resources and developed their own gospel with it. You know, and that's not lacking in its truth then, but what it's basically saying is, so they are automatically to blend. Well, what's interesting, when John's gospel is believed to have been the last gospel written. The other gospels were written, they estimate, between 50 and 70 AD, so it's about a number of years after Christ. John's gospel, they, for the most part, date between 85 and 95 AD. John, who was John? John was one of the disciples. Remember, we have these 12 guys? Jesus calls them up, you know, in a sense, one by one, pairs by pairs. But he gets these 12 guys, these 12 closest friends, and John was one of them. What's interesting about John, he was also considered or believed to be the youngest of the disciples, and yet he outlived all of them. If you know your New Testament history, the Apostle Paul died at right around 67 AD. Well, John was believed to have lived to at least 95 AD. You know, that's a big, you know, time span that he lives even past the Apostle Paul. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea as to John. But John, before he became a disciple of Christ, was a disciple of John the Baptist, or at least that's what is believed. When you look at John's gospel, I'm giving you all kinds of information. Just hang tight. There's a lot of little details, but that helps you to develop this picture of who this guy is that's writing it. So it's believed to be that John, the gospel writer, was previously a disciple of John the Baptist. If you remember John the Baptist, he was out in the wilderness. He was out in the desert. And then he comes in and he starts preaching and baptizing people with water, preparing them for the coming of Christ. What we find, and also, and we'll cover this in a future week here, in John chapter 1, verse 35, it's believed that this is talking about one of these guys, one of these two disciples, is John the disciple. So it says the next day, what had happened was, is here was John the Baptist. He sees Christ coming. He says, hey, look, there it is, the Lamb of God. And he points his disciples and he has them look at this man that's coming across the ridge here. That there is the Lamb of God. And he goes on to say, that man there, you know, you guys are building me up. You're my disciples. You kind of think I'm all that in a bag of chips. This guy here, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. I mean, he is so much elevated. And so John is continually to point these people to Christ. You know, and so what we have is, as he's pointing them, he says, then the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, this is the second time, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. One of these disciples is named, the other is not. In the Gospel of John, John never refers to himself by name, which is very interesting. He refers to all the other disciples, but he never refers to himself by name. What you see instead is when it says a statement like the other disciple or one of the other disciples or the disciple that Jesus loved, usually most theologians, philosophers, and such believe that there he's talking about himself. John, the gospel writer. You're tracking with me? And that's important to note because as we look further here in verse 38, it says, turning around, Jesus saw these two guys. So here's John the Baptist. He's got his disciples. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Two of his disciples then leave John, their master, if you will, and they start to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus turns around and he says, what are you two guys doing? What do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. He says, where are you staying? Jesus replied, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And what's interesting, again, is one of these two guys is believed to be John the Apostle. So he was previously one of John the Baptist's followers. He's probably about 16 years of age is all at this time. And so at this point, he has John the Baptist, his mentor, sending him off, go and follow this guy instead. And so here you have kind of this beginning of John the Baptist. And we're going to see at the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to see that moment where Jesus officially calls John to be him. Because this right here, yes, they followed him, but this is not their call. And we're going to see that this morning as well. But it gives you a little bit of idea as to who this John was. John was one of the disciples who was standing there by Jesus during the transfiguration. John was one of these disciples, one of these 12, that was with him at the time of praying at Gethsemane. When Christ would, he left them there. He went a little bit further. He brought Peter, James, and John with him. They stopped. He goes farther. He prays. He's sweating blood. He comes back. Why are you sleeping? John was one of the ones guilty falling asleep. John was one of the ones who stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus Christ hung there and was being crucified. It was John, this disciple, who Jesus looked down to on his last moments on the cross and says, you know, basically, beloved disciple, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. In other words, what he was commissioning John to do was take care of my mom. It's also interesting when you look at this, John and James, they were considered the sons of thunder. I mean, they were not silent. They were not the silent type. And their mother was not the silent type. Their mom would have probably been one of those overbearing mothers, you know, where if you have, let's say, you could call it, I don't want to say typical, but it'd be like the soccer mom or this hockey mom. When if their kids are not in the game, then their mom is going to the coach and saying, why isn't my kid playing? Is really the kind of the idea that you have. Because there's that one point, we'll cover it later, there's one point where James and John's mom goes up to Jesus. I mean, she's got the audacity to go up to Jesus Christ and says, so here's the thing, Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, what do you say? One of them sits at your left and one of them sits at your right. You know, and so she's got this, like, I'm the mom. I want what's best for my boys. This is what's best for my boys. And approaches Jesus in that way. You know, so you see kind of some of this carries over. And this is some of the personality that we see in James and John. And so John has this. He's not the silent type. John was one of the ones. It was John and Peter. When Christ was crucified and the women come back and they've given the report that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, they run. John in particular, he goes right into the tomb. There's something powerful there. There's something that he recognizes. There's something that's like, all right, where is he? What's happened? And so we get an idea of who this John is that is writing this book to us. But right out of the gate, I want you to grasp this. Right out of the gate, what John is doing, he's doing the same thing that Moses did. When Moses wrote Genesis, in the beginning, God. In other words, what Moses is telling us is that when we open up the Bible and we look at Genesis, there is a person that has developed this. There's a person that has created all of this stuff, and I don't want you to miss it. So as soon as you open the Bible, what's this book about? In the beginning, there it is, God. This book is about God. And what we have here is John saying, in the beginning was the Word. And what John is pointing out to us, and don't miss this, is as you read his gospel, you're going to see one strong theme going throughout. Actually, there's several, but one thing he does not want you to miss is that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. So these first three verses are so important for us to look at because this is what clarifies it for us. John then, this guy who was with Christ, he's done all these things. He's writing now to these people. John was Jewish. It's important to recognize that. We'll talk about that later if I remember. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the very beginning was Jesus. And this Word, this Jesus, was with God. This is so important to grasp what's going on here, okay? This Jesus was with God in the very beginning. You remember back in Genesis where it says, in the beginning, God created all of these things. And he's saying, Jesus was there. You guys remember when Jesus was born of a virgin? Yeah, I get that. But John is pointing out something way back farther. He's saying, in the beginning, Jesus Christ was with God. And there's a distinction. How there's Christ and how there's God. And then he switches and says, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. And he's giving us this picture of the Trinity. You know, how you have Jesus Christ and you have God, and Jesus Christ was with God, and you have Jesus Christ was God. And does anyone understand the Trinity? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. Okay? You know, we have all these descriptions of the Trinity. You know, people talk about, you know, the egg, you know, the illustration where you have to have the shell, and you have the egg white, and you have the yolk. You know, I don't like that because not everyone likes the yolk. You know, and so they Easter time they throw out, we have a garbage can full of yolks. What? And that's not a perfect illustration because it's all part of the egg, you know, but they're all distinct parts. Yeah, I get that, but you got to crack the shell just to get to the inside part. It doesn't work that way with God. But there's a reality. We can't describe the Trinity. You know, we can try, and we have some phrases, we have some illustrations. I get that. But here's, I just want you to understand this. If we could, you know, if I could take God and I could compartmentalize him and say, all right, this is exactly what God's like, all right, he kind of fits into here. Well, he does this, he does this, he does this. He's very predictable. What kind of God would he be? You think about that? I don't want to worship a God who can be put into a box. I don't want to worship a God who can be just simply explained. You know, it's kind of like this. I don't understand the Trinity fully. I don't understand God fully. I think I understand some parts about him from what I read in the scripture, but I don't. I don't understand teenagers either, but I know they exist. You know what I mean? It's like, seriously. You know, I don't understand North Dakotans, but I assume they exist, you know? Sorry. That was totally uncalled for. I know. I'll have to write an apology at some point. But I want you to grasp this now. Okay? There's some key words, and I don't want to read too much into this. I don't think I am reading too much into it because I think there's such intentionality with what John is doing in these first three verses. I think there's incredible intentionality throughout the whole Gospel of John, and that's why it's so fun. But look at this now. Okay? In comparison to this and the Genesis. I got them both here. In the beginning was the Word. And notice the idea of the Word, okay? In Genesis, we have different words that are used, but here it's Greek, okay, for the New Testament. And the word is logos. It's the same one you get for logo. I don't know necessarily the correlation there. But logos, L-O-G-O-S. So in the beginning was logos, was this Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what's interesting, when you look here in Genesis, and I put it intentionally down in verse 3 now. It says, and God said, this word said, is in the Hebrew was amar, but in the Greek translation, the Septuagint would actually put it as Lego. You know, like the little building blocks. You know, they believe that the building blocks is actually a Latin word that means play well. There's not really a lot of evidence for that. Just, I think Lego says, that sounds really cool. Let's use that as to how we got our name, Lego. You know, it means to more like to gather together. And that's even kind of a loose interpretation. So I'm not sure how they came up with it. It was some kid, probably. They said to give these blocks, and he's saying, Lego, Lego. And that's probably how they... I'm pretty sure. I'm 50% sure that that's probably the accurate definition of Lego. But what you have is you have this word for speak in the Greek is Lego, which is kind of that root word for logos. Okay, so I don't know that I'm reading too much into it, but what you have is when John says, in the beginning was the Word, there is something powerful about the Word that God spoke, because we look in Genesis, and God said, let there be, and this Word came out of his mouth, and this Word had power to create something out of nothing. And so you see this parallel that John, I think, is very intentionally saying is the Word. The very Word that comes out of God's mouth is Jesus Christ, is God in a sense. You know, and I know, again, I don't understand what you're saying. It's okay, I don't either, okay? But I want you to grasp, in Psalm, I got it written here somewhere, Psalm 33, there's a passage, and it talked about how the very breath of God created all things. You know, how God breathed it and it took place. We see that breath coming out from God to Adam, how he breathed life into it. It's the breath of God. It's the Word of God. That's the power. And what John is doing, he's equating when God speaks, it's Christ that's moving. Does that make sense? It's okay to say no. And it's such a difficult concept, and I get that. But I do want you to grasp and understand, you know, even if we can't put our minds all around that, I want you to grasp the intentionality that John has here in this reality that John is saying, Jesus Christ, this man is, in every sense of the word, he's not lesser, he is God. And he needs you to understand that right out of the gate, because here's the thing that we need to grasp. If this is what John is saying, that Jesus Christ is God, automatically we have to do something with that. You know, in these first three verses of the Gospel of John, we have to do something with this idea. John just said, Jesus Christ is God. Now I'm faced with this, do I believe him or do I not believe him? Am I going to say, yep, Jesus is God, or am I going to deny it and say, no, I don't think so? And if Jesus Christ is God, I have to do something with that. Because then, if Jesus Christ is God, and I see the teachings that he's going to show us through this gospel, as well as the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament for that matter, then I have to do something with those teachings. And so right off the bat, I've got John in my face saying, Jesus Christ is God, what do you think about that? Well, I'm good with that. Then you better start paying attention to what he has to say, because that's huge. And I'm convinced that that's what John is needing for us to understand this morning. I'm way ahead of myself, so. I'm catching up. Hang with me. I want us to understand this reality. So this idea that Jesus is God. I want to go back. I'm sorry. Where's the, there it is, John. So the Word was with God and the Word was God. We have this idea of the Trinity and they're together. John is pointing it out, okay, it's the same. And we look at Genesis and we see this idea of Word and we see this idea of speak, and there's a similarity there. There's a strong sense of it. But I want us to understand, so John is pointing out to us this idea of this is God. This is the Creator. He has made all things, and nothing that has been made, he didn't make. You follow that? He made everything that has been made. And so we look at our lives, everything that's around us. Jesus Christ had a hand in it from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a mistake. God didn't suddenly say, I need Jesus with me. I'm going to create a Jesus that's going to then be my helper, my partner. Jesus was there from the very beginning. And then what we find is we look at the other Gospels. I want to talk a little bit about when John first became a disciple. Because what had happened, we read it about in Luke chapter 5. There's a fabulous story. So John the Apostle, had already had this interaction with Jesus. He had been this follower of John the Baptist. John says, there's the Lamb of God. John and the other one with him, who was very likely was James, goes along with and following Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you guys want? He says, well, we want to see where you live, in a sense. And so he says, come, see where I live. Well, if you look into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, we have this interaction. John was a fisherman, along with James, along with others, such as Simon Peter. And what the story goes, how it happens is one day, Jesus is walking along the shore, and he sees these men, and they're sitting there, and they're mending their nets. They're kind of tending to them. They would have to dry them. They'd have to repair holes and things like that in these nets so that they could use them from day to day. They had just spent all the previous night fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Sounds like some of us, doesn't it? And they had spent this night fishing, didn't catch anything, and here they are kind of wrapping up their evening. It's probably morning, and they're putting their stuff together, kind of mending things up. And Jesus comes up to them, and it says he got into one of the boats. He got into the boat that belonged to Peter. And he asked him, take this boat and let's go out into the water. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he was done talking, when he was done doing his teaching piece, You know, kind of as a point of emphasis now. In other words, we don't get this picture of what it is that he said at that moment. That's not what John or Luke is trying to point out to us. We don't get what he said at that moment. But then what happens is he says, when he had finished speaking, he says to Simon, this is verse 4, go put out in deeper water and let your nets down. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. I think I got this up here for you, for those who maybe don't have a Bible. Nope, I'm ahead of myself. Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, because they knew of Christ already, all right? This isn't their first encounter with him. But because you, a teacher, say so, we're going to do it. So they let down their nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And here it is. So they signaled their partners. Their partners would at least included James and John. In the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So this is a miraculous catch of fish right off the get-go. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man. This is before the official call. But Simon Peter recognizes, all right, you're something holy here. For he, this is Simon Peter, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were, there it is, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Those are the sons of thunder. It's fascinating. You think of sons of thunder. Was it their dad or was it their mom? You don't know. They were Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Remember, he's down. He's saying, Lord, get away from me, for I recognize my sinfulness. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to go back specifically, if I can, there it is, and look at verse 8. What we're confronted with this Gospel of John is, number one, Jesus Christ is God. And we have to do something with that. We have to either say, yep, I'm all in, I'm in favor of that, I believe that Jesus Christ is in fact God. But there's something else here. When we look at this call of John, the call of James, the call of Peter, and what happens here at this encounter, because there's something huge here, and by engaging in this right now, it's going to so much better prepare us for this gospel that I believe the Lord wants us to engage in. So what happens here is he says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When we get closer to the Lord, when we grow closer to Christ, we recognize our sinfulness to a greater extent. You see that? You know, here was Simon Peter. You can even include James and John in this, but it doesn't talk about them going down. I get that. There's other places, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But what you have is you have Jesus Christ here. He does something amazing. You have Peter, who sees what he did as amazing. As he's drawing near to Christ, he recognizes who Christ is, and he says, wow. Get away from me. I can't be in your presence because you are holy and I am sinful. We see that John, the writer of the Gospel of John, says that in Revelation. He comes face to face with God in a sense, and he falls flat on his face as though he were dead. You have Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, he comes face to face with God and he says, woe, I am a man of unclean lips. When we come face to face with God, the closer we get to God, the more we recognize our sinfulness. And it's fascinating. I feel like this is where I would say our church culture, not specifically here, but broad church culture, I feel kind of has taught the opposite. Where as you grow closer to Christ, you become more self-righteous. You become less sinful. And maybe there's some capacities there where we're able to set aside some of that sin. I get that. But the reality is, as I continue to grow in Christ, I continue to see more and more and more my depravity and my need for him. So remember what we did last week? I had Carl come up here. Chris, why don't you come up for a second? Okay. Remember, we talked about the armor of God last week. We talked about how we are supposed to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Remember? And this idea of we're putting it on, it's not our own, but in fact what we get is we get Christ's righteousness, and he takes it and he puts it on for us. And it's obvious, all right, that doesn't really, that's not her own righteousness. That doesn't mean that doesn't look normal. There's something special about it. There's something that's like, wow, there's something different there, when you have that righteousness that's covering you. It's so hot in here, isn't it? So warm. It's so nice. But we take his righteousness because he's taken it, he's placed his righteousness on us. When we get closer to God, we recognize, I am so sinful, I need this. You get that? It is so important for us to recognize this morning as we engage this gospel of John, the closer you get to Christ, I don't know that it makes you more perfect as much as it makes you aware of how imperfect you are. You catch that? How desperately in need of Christ we are. As I get closer to him, I realize I'm shivering in the cold and I need him to give me that warm coat because I've got nothing. Thank you, Chris. You can sit down. I have to be covered in his righteousness because my righteousness just doesn't have it. And it's not going to work. So as we engage in this gospel, my prayer is that you will grow closer to the Lord. And when you grow closer to the Lord, you're going to see, wow, I'm a mess. Isn't that great? Because once you learn and realize that we're a mess, then the Holy Spirit's going to do a work in us, and you're going to find that the end of 2017, you've grown closer to the Lord, you recognize, I'm such a mess, and he's going to clothe you with his righteousness, and you're going to find like, wow, that's not my work. That's the work that he's done. And so we are worshiping this creator of the universe. We're worshiping Jesus Christ, and we can approach him with this confidence, knowing like, as I get closer to you, I'm going to see all of my yuckiness. And that's what keeps us away sometimes, because we don't want to be acknowledged with our yuckiness. Who does? I got enough garbage for everyone in here. You know, I don't want anyone of you to see it, let alone Jesus Christ. And as we grow closer, it becomes evident, and it's like, oh, I need your righteousness to cover that up because I got nothing. Kevin, would you come with the worship team? And we're going to sing. And we're going to praise him because he is the provider of that righteousness. We can't necessarily do it on our own.